Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. The weak, to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are... I lost my track, and I'm trying to quote from the top of my head, and I think I got it mixed up. So back up to 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of them are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right, before we start making comments here on these verses that we just read, let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the chance to be back here again tonight. And Lord, it's a privilege to be here. I'm glad that I'm here because I want to be. I don't feel at all like I have to be. I want to be here, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray now as we get into your word that you'd please help us to get something out of this passage of Scripture, Father, that we need. Strengthen your church. Help us to have understanding of what's being taught. I pray you'd be with my mind. I pray you'd be with my mouth. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to have the right heart. And I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a able minister of Jesus Christ and an able teacher of the words of God tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you'll notice in verse number 17, I think I mentioned it to you last time. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. A great verse to show that baptism does not save, obviously, right? Because he's saying, Christ did not send me to baptize, Christ did send me to preach the gospel. So if baptism saved, this verse would make no sense at all. Because if Christ sent you to preach the gospel, and you're saved by baptism, duh, right? So obviously, this is right here, right out the gate, a great refutation for those that believe, we call them water dogs, they believe in baptismal regeneration. That means you're saved by being dunked in the water. Some believe that. We don't believe that. Don't forget, in this church, we're dealing with a very carnal church, a Corinthian church. And this carnal church is an extremely gifted church. One of the most gifted churches in the New Testament is the Corinthian church. They're full of the gifts of the Spirit. It's a very interesting thing. It does seem to happen in waves. But recently I've been getting a lot of questions and a lot of comments from people, and not members of our church, but other people that are interested in coming to church. And they're bringing up the gifts. I don't know if you guys believe in the gifts. Do you guys at your church, do you practice the gifts? Do you believe in the gifts? And I find that to be an interesting question. It's like, well, of course we believe in the gifts. You believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Yes, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. So what are the gifts of the Spirit? Almost every time what they're meaning and what they're referencing is speaking in tongues. Almost every time. That is, the obsession is speaking in tongues. Even though we're going to see as we go through Corinthians, that's considered one of the least gifts. Well, of course we believe in it. What does the Bible teach about it? I've made this point, and I'm going to continue to reiterate this point because it's very, very important for me to make this point. The point is this. If the Bible corrects your personal experience, will you reject your personal experience because God said what you experienced wasn't what you thought it was? That's a big question to ask. I've asked that question more than once to somebody who's very sold on the sign gifts. When they say the gifts of the Spirit, They don't mean the gifts of the Spirit. They mean the sign gifts. They mean speaking in tongues and healing and raising from the dead and whatever they've seen on TV or have seen in their church growing up or saw their parents do or experienced themselves. They usually mean the sign gifts. When they ask me that question, one of my first questions back is this. Okay, let me ask you a question. If I can prove to you from the Bible that what you experienced was wrong, will you reject what you experienced because God said in His Word it was wrong? If I can show you doctrinally what happened doesn't fit right now, will you be willing to say, okay, I'll just reject that because the Bible obviously shows me that I was off on that. So maybe it was a personal experience. Maybe it was an emotional thing. Maybe it was a cultural thing. Maybe it was some kind of a other spirit. I don't know, but if God's really not working that way, then I'm not going to continue to pursue that no matter what happened to me. I had one man actually say to me, to my face, we were just talking on the porch about people that have gotten violent over the 14 years of the ministry. I've had a few situations where we've had some people get violent, particularly toward me. And I'll never forget the one experience that the guy was a little bit kind of strange anyhow. There was a little bit of a weird feeling about the whole thing from the beginning. And he started coming to our church and he was from California, you know, and he's a big guy and he's a bald guy, you know, and he was always trying to talk tough and act tough all the time. And so he was, you know, bragging about how he'd done time in prison and all this stuff and what a man he was, you know. And I'm like, okay, well, great. We're all super impressed and nobody around here has ever done anything but bake cookies on the weekend. So we're scared of you, you know. And so anyhow, he's into the gifts of the Spirit. And I asked him, I said, sir, let me ask you a question. If I can prove to you from the Bible that your experience was not doctrinally sound for this day and age, are you willing to reject your experience to say, let God be true and every man a liar? He said, absolutely. I said, great. Meet me at the Java House in South Lyon on whatever day it is, and we'll go over a Bible study together, and I'll show you what we believe about the sign gifts. And he said, I'll be there. Well, he showed up there, and we had us a nice little meeting. It all started out great, you know. And before long, as we're going through the Scriptures, and he's bringing up all his defenses, and I'm just turning from passage to passage to passage to passage, and showing him what I'm going to teach you as we go through Corinthians, you could see his blood pressure going up. You could see the redness in his face just continuing to swell. You could see his anger just getting more. And before long, that joker's jumping up at the table at Java House in front of everybody. He's jumping up there at the table out of his seat and yelling at me saying, I have to leave right now because if I don't leave, I'm going to beat your face in. And I just sat back and I said, my, oh my, ain't you got the gifts of the Spirit? Is that what the Spirit of God's teaching you to do? I hate you. I'm going to beat you. I got to leave. You don't know where I'm from. You don't know what I do. I said, okay, leave. I'm going to call my wife. I said, okay, go call your wife. Because he didn't have a driver's license. She had to come pick him up. But he's there to teach me about the gifts of the Spirit. You see, something's wrong, man. Something's absolutely wrong with you if I start showing you proof from the Bible of what this thing is and how it works and where it fits, and you're going to get that mad because the Bible corrects your personal experience. There is something wrong in your spirit. Now, all these people are obsessed with this stuff, and there's more and more of this happening, which I believe this is very timely for us to be going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because it always comes in waves. Like I said earlier, and there's another wave of it happening right now. So I want you to know what you believe and why. I don't want you to just say, well, our church doesn't practice speaking in tongues. We don't practice healing. We don't practice drinking poison. We don't practice handling snakes. We don't practice church services that fall out of order and nobody's in control anymore. And there's just women falling down on the floor and flopping around and all that kind of stuff. We don't practice that kind of stuff. The Bible says things are to be done decently and in order. And that's all out of order. I don't want you just to be able to say, we don't do that. I want you to know why we don't do it. You understand? And so going through the Bible verse by verse will help us put our priorities in the right place. One of the things that they're going to do is they're going to come to you and they're going to say, I'm a prophet. Do you believe in prophets? Or I have the gift of an apostle, right? Some of the more extreme end of this, of the sign gift group. They're going to come to you with that stuff. Well, I did a little bit of strenuous, strenuous work because I went through my Strong's Concordance and I counted up all the times the word preach or preaching or derivatives thereof appear in your Bible. And then I went through and I found prophet. And I counted up all the times prophet, prophetess, prophets, or prophets. Prophets, possessive case, or prophets, plural. And I counted all the times that they appear in your Bible. So there could be a little bit of human error in this because the print is like this big and I'm trying to put little marks next to all of them and my eyes were hurting as I was going through the count. So when you're counting this many numbers, there could be some minor deviations here. There's easier ways to do it, like Google, and just pull up how many times, but I don't trust the softwares. And for a lot of reasons, which is a whole other study that I'm not even going to get into right now, but I don't really trust the softwares. It'd be very easy to pull up your Bible app and punch in the word and see how many times it appears, but again, I don't trust the software. So I wanted to get as accurate as I could in this. Here's what I found. The word prophet appears 170 times in your Old Testament. It appears 71 times in the New Testament. Of the 71 times it appears in the New Testament, it appears twice in Paul's books to the church. Isn't that interesting? And now you got to go and you got to read those verses and see what he's saying. I mean, things like, as the prophet said, or as the prophet, you know, as the scripture said in the law and the prophets. See what I mean? So it doesn't necessarily, every time you hear prophet, you'll see prophets were in the church. Twice in Paul's books to the church, you get the word prophet. Prophetess appears 8 times in your Bible. 2 times in the New Testament. 1 time, it was in Luke, which was still technically under the Old Testament system. The other time, it's in Revelation, and it's a negative thing. Prophets, as in the possessive case, appears twice in your Bible. Once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. Prophets, as in plural prophets, appears 150 times in your Bible, 88 of which are in the New Testament, 12 of which are in Paul's books to the church. Go run those references if you want and see what it's saying. Most of those references in the church are referring to the Old Testament prophets. Where do these people get this emphasis in the local New Testament church on prophets? I mean, the preacher has not even... I mean, to say I'm a prophet, I'm called of God to be a prophet, I'm called to be an apostle. You're claiming to have a gift and a calling from the Spirit of God and claiming authority before God and before God's people to say, listen, you need to listen to what's coming out of my mouth and here's why I'm a prophet. And you don't even do the research on what a prophet is from the Bible. Well, the Lord called me and, you know, I had this experience and I knew I was anointed to be a prophet. Well, who said? Some experience you've got, or do you have Bible to prove what you're practicing and what you believe you are and what you're doing is the way God's working in this day and in this time? Are you following me so far? So I want to know how God's working in this day and in this time. Because folks, I want God to be working in our church. I want God to be working in my life. I want God to be working when I get up in the morning and open up my Bible and sit down to do my devotions. I want God to be there when I get in my prayer closet and try to get a hold of God. I want to know that when I talk to God, He answers my prayers. I want to know He's working. I want to know that when we gather back here on a Sunday night and go through the effort it takes to, you know, dislodge yourself from your couch or your kitchen table or whatever is going on or your nap or, you know, whatever it was, and run all the way back out here, that we're coming here for a purpose. I want to know that we're coming on Wednesday night when we're all tired and have other things that we could be doing because we've got a purpose to it, that God's in it, that something good is going to come of it, that there's a reason for us to do this, there's a profit to it. I want to know God's working. You understand what I'm saying? So I got to make sure I got this thing right. You know, I ask myself, or I did a lot in the early days, do we have church right? Do we get it? What is church? I hope you ask yourself that question. Especially this morning's message when you get offended about something. What do I go to church for? It's pretty awesome that we got a youth group now. I mean, we're almost at 14 years as a church. And we just, this year, right? It's been 1 year yet? Maybe 1 year? Started a youth group. It's pretty great. I'm excited about it. I like seeing all the ones that are coming up and looking at the numbers in the next 2-3 years, how many kids we're going to have with quite the youth group. If you all stick around, man, that's a blessing, amen? That's good stuff. It's nice to see that happening with time. You know what it is? It's a byproduct of what church is all about. Church ain't about youth group. Church ain't about programs. You know what church is supposed to be about? The preaching of the Word of God. You're supposed to be here for one reason, and that is to hear from God, to learn more about Jesus, to learn more of your Bible. You ought to come to church because you just want to be preached at. Now let me show you from your Bible that this is the way God's working now. The word preach appears 50 times in your Bible. You know how many times it's in the Old Testament? 3. 47 times in the New Testament. Preached, as in past tense, appears 61 times in your Bible. You know how many times it's in the Old Testament? Once. Preacher appears 11 times in your Bible. Now check this out. 7 of those 11 are in the Old Testament, leaving 4 for the New Testament. You know where they all appear, every one, when it refers to the preacher? Ecclesiastes. Isn't that wild? That's an interesting book, especially if you're a preacher. Preachest appears 1 time in your Bible in the New Testament, none in the Old Testament. Preacheth 3 times in your Bible, all in the New Testament, 0 in the Old Testament. Preaching 27 times in your Bible, 1 in the Old Testament, 27 times total, the rest being in the New Testament. We have 153 references to preaching and the derivatives thereof in your Bible. 139 of the 153 are in the New Testament, leaving 12 total in the Old Testament. You mean when God came into the New Testament and began working a different way, He began using a little bit of a different method? Pretty obvious. So you've got these guys running around now claiming that they're prophets. They got themselves in the wrong testament, let alone rightly dividing their New Testament. They don't even know what stinking testament they're in. Oh, I'm a prophet. Okay. Now I can show you, and we will as we go through here, that if you're going to prophesy now, it's just a foretell. You can do it. You can do it in the New Testament. Watch. I'll do it right now. Are you ready? Jesus is coming back. I'm a prophet. Because He's coming. You know how I know it? How do I know it? How do you know I'm a true prophet, that what I just said was well within my rights of being able to say it? How do you know it? Exactly. I'm a prophet. Are you ready? One day I'm going to die, and I'm going straight to heaven. I just prophesied. Listen, so far I'm trying to do right. God's going to take care of me. What's your future hold? I don't know, but God's going to take care of me. I'm a prophet. You know what you and I need, and how God's working right now in this day and in this hour? He works through preaching. You remember Brother Pilkington pointing it out. He said God's Word, He said He's manifest His Word through preaching. That's in the book of Titus. You know how you learn your Bible? Through preaching. You know what we have a real dearth of in this nation right now? Preaching. You know what I want for this church? I want a church that loves, wants, desires, encourages, backs, and submits to Bible preaching. I didn't say preacher. I saw some of you when I said the word submit, you were like, uh-oh, here he goes. Ooh, relax. Breathe. It's okay. I know we're Americans and we're so independent, we actually take it to a sinful level. I could say that again. We're so independent, we take it to a sinful level. But I want a church that loves preaching and says, listen, if that's in the book, we'll straighten up with it. Man, God will bless a people like that. I'm reading through, almost done with the minor prophets. Just read through all the prophets. Man, you know what God had an issue with Israel over? They wouldn't listen when He spoke. And you know what He told them over and over again? If you'll listen when I speak, if you'll do what I tell you, man, I'm going to bless you. Do what I'm telling you to do. God still desires His people to listen to, obey, and follow the preaching of the Word of God. Now, Paul launches in here in verse number 17, and he tells them, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So how do we know we're preaching the gospel? Well, I mean, there's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and there's the gospel of this, and there's the gospel of that, the everlasting gospel. Look at the gospel Paul's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, see it? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Now, verse number 3, watch this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He's defining the gospel. He's giving you a definition of what it is. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's not done yet. You see the colon? The sentence hasn't ended yet. And that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, period. You see Paul's definition of the gospel? It's that Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, Christ rose again the third day, and there's abundant, overwhelming evidence and proof of the fact that He is alive. This is the good news. This is not something that was done in a corner, not some little secret thing, not some Joseph Smith in a cave and some angel shows up with 600 wings, or some guy somewhere like Muhammad hiding out there in the desert, and you know, he gets some kind of a vision and you know, tells him, you know, go ahead and rape women and kill people, kill your cousin and take his wife and molest children and all the rest of the stuff this very evil man did. You understand? This isn't just some individual guy who has some kind of little concoction that he came up with and is expecting everybody else to follow it as he tries to make it jive with the Bible, the Quran and the Bible, the Book of Mormon and the Bible, another testament of Jesus Christ, the Watchtower and the Bible. It's not another one of those things. The Pope and the Bible. It's not another one of those things. This thing that happened is an authority. It is a proven authority. It is one source, and the source is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel, and it's the only gospel, and there's no other gospel, and Christ sent me to preach that gospel, and I'm not doing anything else. Amen. That's what he's explaining. Back in 1 Corinthians 17, it kind of got a little personal there, but you know, that's what Paul's saying. Amen. I told you it's going to be hard to teach verse by verse through something like this. You understand? I mean, I wouldn't be called to preach if this didn't kind of make me want to preach a little bit. Get it? How? How am I to preach the gospel? I don't want gospel to preach. It's very clear. How? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So not with, well, in the original languages, this is the Greek word. And half the time the guy saying the word ain't even pronouncing it right anyways, by the way. But how do you know? And you're like, ooh, he's so smart. He knows the originals. Something's wrong with that. Why is it that we've come to a place in the United States of America where our preachers have to have all these worldly credentials before we listen to them? There's something wrong with that. Don't forget Corinth in our introduction, the couple of messages we did in introducing the book. In Corinth, they were all about their eloquent orators. They were all about their education. To them, it meant everything if he was a good speaker and an eloquent orator, and he knew how to put the words together and create beautiful word pictures and move the crowd through his wonderful speech. And Paul said, that's not the way God told me to preach the gospel. I'm not here to show off how smart I am. I remind you again, Paul could have if he wanted to. Paul's education level, he was no chump intellectually. He was no chump in his education. He was extremely brilliant as an educated intellect. But he said, I count it all but dung that I might win Christ. I'm not bringing all that into the gospel message to show off how wonderful and intelligent that I am and to impress everybody with my great knowledge. It's not about what I know. It's not about my education. It's not about how beautiful that message was. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know what he's saying? I'm not even going to attempt to clean this up. I'm not going to get to the cross and you know, I'm going to present the cross to you this morning, church. But before I do, give me a second, please. Because there's blood all over it. And I'm just going to kind of wipe some of this blood off because this is a bloody message. And I want to present to you Jesus, but just a second, folks, because I got to clean him up a little bit because his back is so torn to shreds and his guts are hanging out from the beating he got. You can count every bone and see every bone of his body. There's actually meat sticking to the rough wood that they have him nailed to as he pushes up with his feet to try to catch a breath before he sinks back down again because the shockwave's shooting through his body because the nerves that they would purposely strike when they nailed him to that cross. This is a bloody and a gory thing, and we're not going to be that bloody religion, that bloody gospel anymore. I don't want you to know, children. I mean, there's children in the room. We're not going to describe the fact that Jesus Christ's flesh from his body had to be sticking to that wood as it was tearing him apart. Taking him off that cross would be chunks of flesh still stuck in the splinters of the wood. Do you understand the absolute gory nature of what happened? Oh, wait a second, we're not going to... Because that, you know, when we come to church, we need to be pious and spiritual. Hello, brother. That's a bunch of lying, stinking, hypocritical, godless, depraved mess is what that is. Then you go home and turn on your TV and watch him blow his leg off and split his throat, cut his head off, and fornicate and dope up and get drunk and cuss the name of Jesus Christ and everything else. But we got to clean up Jesus on the cross. You see how backward that is? The more you clean up the blood of Jesus Christ, the more filthy your life will get. Oh, we'll take the filthiness, all that stuff. We'll even let our kids sit and watch it. But when, did preacher refer to gas this morning? Oh my goodness, what kind of a preacher would talk about that from the pulpit? Folks, that's an excuse. Nobody nowadays really gets offended at that. And by the way, let me just say this real quick. There's a little bit of Bible for what I'm doing right now. Not to be abused or overused. I don't believe I've ever been inappropriate in mixed company. I'm very careful about respecting lines that aren't going to be crossed and realizing that other men's wives are sitting here and little girls are sitting here because my wife and daughters are sitting here too. So nobody really comes up with a legit, oh, he was inappropriate. That's a stinking excuse. They want to pretty it up and polish it up, and that's what the Corinthians want, and that's what a carnal church wants. And Paul said, I'm not prettying up the gospel. It is what it is, and it's coming at you straight, and it's coming at you plain, and it's coming at you clear, and you're going to know the truth when you hear it. I'm not polishing it up to make this culture happy. You know what I like in the church? I like a pulpit in the church. I'm not getting rid of my pulpit for some little lectern. That's it. I'll wind up throwing it at you or something. You know what I'm saying? This, I can't throw it. You've seen how many guys it took to carry this. I can't throw this at you. You're safe. I'm not going for that stuff, folks. I walk into a church, one of the first things I want to see is the pulpit. Is the pulpit at the center of that room. You know what I know that church wants? When you walk in there, if the pulpit's the center, not the platform, not the lights, not the drum cage, and all the music, and the praise team. It's a funny thing. You can go look at it for yourself. It's a funny thing. The more that stuff comes to the forefront, you'll notice they start shrinking their pulpit. It's a weird thing, man. I mean, maybe we should just get some kind of a monster thing up here. I don't know. You know, take it the other extreme. It's a joke. What I'm saying is this. We're here for the preaching of the Word of God. That's the focal point. Paul says this in verse 18. To them it's foolishness. Well, the world thinks you're crazy. Well, yeah, I know they do. So? Hey, that's a two-way street. I'm not trying to be mean or aggressive toward the world, right? We don't have that spirit. We want to reach them. But while I'm on the subject, they think I'm crazy, but I think they're crazy. Amen. Yes, and they're the ones that are crazy, and I might be a nut, but I'm fastened to the right bolt. Amen? Yes, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Man, if you know the Lord as your Savior, the preacher starts preaching on the gospel and it's a Sunday night and we're supposed to be teaching and you're supposed to be just sitting there like taking notes and you're like, Amen, come on, yeah, that's right. Why? Because unto us which are saved, man, this is a great thing. What a Savior. What a message. What a blessing. How wonderful it is to know my sins are forgiven. I mean, I may have a lot of problems in my life. I may struggle a lot. I may have a lot of issues. But I know one thing for sure. I've been cleaned up and I've been set apart. And one day soon, I'm never going to have to worry about none of it ever again because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, what a blessing that is, ain't it? The power of God. Verse 19. For it is written. Please notice, the Apostle Paul was a Bible preacher. You see that? He's quoting Old Testament to you. Folks, nowadays, people claim to be preachers, but they don't understand what preaching is. People go to churches and they hear sermons, but they don't understand what preaching is. I want to have a church that understands what preaching is. I want you to know when you sit there, it was good. Don't be a jerk, right? If they believe the book and they're trying to do right, don't be a jerk. Be gracious. Because some guys don't preach, can't preach, won't preach. Those guys I have an issue with. Some of them don't and can't, but it's because they were never taught. Look, I have a tremendous responsibility on me. And the responsibility is not to build a big church. That's the Lord's business. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. My responsibility is to take what I've been given and to be faithful with what I've been given. And God gave me some men that knew what preaching was and taught me what preaching was. And I'm thankful for that. Boy, do I want to pass that on. What is preaching? Paul's showing us, for it is written. You open up the book. You soak yourself in the book. You study the book. You seek out and set in order the Proverbs. You make the thing make sense. You get up, you read the book, and then you preach the book. It ain't rocket science. You give God's people God's words. That's what you do. I don't preach topically. It's dangerous. Is that what you just said? Oh, you said thank you. It's dangerous. You know why? Because I'll get something on my mind, boy. And sometimes I'm right as a pastor. That needs to be fixed. And you know what? Sometimes I'm right. It does. And other times I'm wrong. I'm in a bad mood. I ate some pizza a few weeks ago for the first time in years. That'll mess with you for a couple days. You know, could be something like that. You know what I'm saying? How do I know that that topic is what God wants me to preach on right now and not just me running my agenda? Sometimes there are things that need to be fixed and the Lord's like, it's my flock, it's my vineyard, I will fix it. Just keep praying about it and I'll set it up for you. I don't preach topically. I'm not saying there's never a time or a place for it, but if you're going to, you better make sure that you got that thing sound doctrinally. And you got a lot of verses of Scripture to back it up, and you're fitting it in doctrinally with the Apostle Paul, and you're making a good practical application. That's a little heavy responsibility for me because my emotions run a little wild because I'm half Italian, half Irish. It's my parents' fault. Amen? The devil made me do it. I preach through my Bible because that's what you need. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what the Lord said. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's what God said. That's what Paul's telling them, for it's written. He's giving them Old Testament. He says in verse 20, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, watch this, for after that in the wisdom of God, so wait, get the context. The context is God's sitting here and he's looking at the situation and he goes, I know what to do. So in his wisdom, he had a plan. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. Okay? So the Lord says, I know what I'll do. I'll take a step back since they don't want me anyhow. And I'll let them have all that wisdom that they want. Now, where's the source of that? Where's the source of worldly wisdom without God? Lucifer. You kids that are in this classical school, it's a great school. I support it, back it, and so nobody can get mad at me for warning you as your pastor, because my wife and I were the first ones there and brought a whole lot with us, right? It's a good school. But you're going to go through all that Greek mythology. You're going to get taught all that stuff. You know what it is? You know what it is? Let me help you out with it. Let me just give you a perspective on it so that when you're in class, this will carry you through the whole year. Watch. Lucifer said to the woman, ye shall be as, with a small g. Watch. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He told her, he said, we're going to elevate you to a god, and you're going to have knowledge. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to be so smart. You watch it when you get into that Greek mythology. The more your Bible you know, the more you're going to sit there in class. And I am telling you this much. This is why we weren't afraid to put our kids into that kind of a school. Because truth is never intimidated by error. Do you understand that? If I was afraid of error, or if I wasn't grounded enough in the truth, I would just keep my kids away from it all because I don't know how to answer the questions. But when you got a grounding in the truth, you're not intimidated by error. So when you get in those classes, as you're learning the Bible, you're going to see your strength and your faith in the Bible is going to grow. Anna went through some of that stuff, and boy, she'd get in the car, and so, man, the door wouldn't shut. It'd be like still in process. Dad! And then here we go, boom! And I mean, it was off, man. We were off to the races. And her three little sisters were sitting there listening, and we had some tremendous conversations as we were going through the year and just kicking it back and forth. And you know what happened for all of my kids, as far as I could tell, for all of my children, you know what happened? Their faith in the Bible grew. It didn't get undermined by the error. So some of you kids get in there and you start getting messed up a little bit. Go ask some of the ones that already took those classes and they can help you. Or ask your parents or ask the preacher. It's all good. But truth is not intimidated by error. See, God in His wisdom said, since they don't want me, I'll back out. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to let them have wisdom without me. This was God's strategy. Paul's explaining that. It pleased God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, here's how God planned to turn it around. It pleased God by the foolishness of... Are you joking? God's like, I got a plan. Since you people think you're so smart and you don't need me, you can have wisdom. You can have all that worldly wisdom that Lucifer offered you. Okay? Go at it. And here they are, they're thinking they're so smart and they got it all together and they're so, well, I'm so educated and I'm so smart and I'm just here to make you doubt everything your parents ever told you and I'm going to undermine your faith in the Bible and your faith in Christianity and Christianity is really the problem and America's the devil and whatever they're trying to do with their little agendas, right? You know what God says? All right, here's what I'm going to do. There's some kid sitting over here on a pew in 52909 10 Mile Road in South Lyon. And while that preacher's up there preaching, I'm going to touch that kid's heart and I'm going to let him know that I want him one day to do what his preacher's doing. Because I got a bunch of people out there, once that preacher's gone, that I'm going to use that preacher to break through to. And I'm going to train him to preach. Because here's my plan. I'm going to get a guy so fired up and so full of that book, if he'll follow me, if he'll take his time, if he'll study, if he'll learn and get saturated with that book, I'm going to fill that guy up with the Word of God. And then when I'm ready, I'm going to turn him loose. And when he gets up and starts preaching with the Spirit of God on it and preaching the words of God, they're going to sit there and go, you know what? Everything I've ever been told is a bunch of foolishness. There's no way we got here by a big bang. There's no way we're making the world a better place. There's no way we're stamping out poverty. There's no way we're fixing the problems with humanity. There's no way we're improving. There's no way we're evolving in any way. We're going downhill. We need God. And the Spirit of God will do that through a preacher. And it don't matter how much education they got, how much money they got, how much power they got. If they are looking for truth, God will get it to them through preaching. You see how God's working today, folks? And by the way, you know, you can preach the gospel without being the preacher at church. You can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ if you know the gospel to your friends, to your family members, to your neighbors. And God will use that preaching. There's two different things there. There's a pastor and teacher in a church who's called to preach. There's an office and a gifting and a calling from the Spirit of God for a specific purpose. But preaching also in the New Testament has to do with simply giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make you a God-called pastor or preacher. We know that the Bible teaches he's to be the husband of one wife. Obviously, males are supposed to be preaching in the church. That's clearly taught. We'll see it as we go through Corinthians. That doesn't mean you can't go preach the gospel to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. And God will use that gospel of Jesus Christ to penetrate through all the wisdom that the world tries to offer. Notice verse number 22. For the Jews require a sign. For the Jews require a sign. You know what God did when He sent them out, when He gave them the Great Commission? You can look at it later in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. God gives them a whole bunch of gifts. And He says, take these gifts and go, and these signs are going to follow you, and I want you to go preach. Where did He tell them to go first? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, half-breeds, uttermost parts of the earth. He gave the apostles sign gifts to show the Jews they had just crucified their Messiah. You can jot these down if you want. We don't have time tonight to go through them all, but Acts chapter 14, verse 27, Acts 15, verse 7, Acts 18, verse 6. So that's Acts 14, 27, 15, verse 7, and 18, verse 6. You know what you'll see if you look at those verses? You'll see a process whereby the apostles and Paul are beginning to say, listen, since you won't take it, I go to the Gentiles. Hey, listen, obviously God is allowing the Gentiles to receive this message. The Holy Spirit fell on them like He did on us. They're speaking in tongues like we were. Gentiles spoke in tongues. Yeah. Because Jews were present in the book of Acts, and God was still trying first to give the Jews another opportunity. As the Jews continued to reject, you know what 1 Corinthians is going to show us as we go through it? The sign gifts died off. Because Jews require a sign. Prove it. It's like Missouri, or if you're from there, Missouri, the show me state. Show me, don't tell me. Because that's how God had always worked with them. Right? From the beginning, God gave them promises. God gave them signs. And God always worked with them that way. So the Lord was giving them signs. Now you got a bunch of Gentiles stuck on a gift that God gave the early church and the apostles to show the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Jews rejected that thing. And we're going to see as we go through Corinthians the way it was even clearly instructed as to how they were to utilize those gifts. What you see today going on, that speaking in tongues and the Spirit coming and all that stuff, it doesn't even match what they were supposed to do in the Bible. 9 times out of 10, at a minimum, probably more, when somebody says, well, what do you guys believe about the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit? They don't have a clue what those things were, how they worked, how they're supposed to work. All they mean is what they see nowadays in Gentile churches in America, and it doesn't match the Bible one iota. But I had this experience. It happened to me. So, hey, look, whole bunch of you, I'm not going to name no names or nothing, but a whole bunch of you back in the day, before Jesus, your style of enjoying yourself on a Friday night, you had some experiences. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't God, was it? Well, I saw it. Well, I don't blame that on God. I heard it. I felt it. You wouldn't believe, so that doesn't make it God. But I was in church when it happened. Well, I think I've taught you enough. The devil's major playground is church. You know what the problem with people nowadays is? They want to run by their opinions, their preferences, their feelings, what they heard, what they felt, what they saw, what they always believed, what they thought, rather than what the Bible says. Now, I will say this. I don't want to be a jerk towards the charismatic crowd, because you know God has allowed me through somehow, because most preachers have said they have zero success with them, but God has allowed me somehow to be able to help a few of them. I've met some people in that movement that honestly have a really good heart. Can I say this real quick? I'm going to say this, and I know this will hair lip some people, but I could care less. You know, a lot of the Baptist churches that I come from sure could use some of the sweetness and the love and the kindness and the acceptance that you find in a lot of the charismatic churches. Sure could use some of what they got. Just saying. But that doesn't make me even for 1 second ever doubt my doctrine. When somebody is not going to give up their personal experience
no matter what the Bible says, that person's caught up in something that's wrong. All right, so let's keep going here. Jews require a sign. What do Greeks do? They seek after wisdom. Well, there's all your Greek mythology, kids. Because it's just so wise. It's just so... I mean, you'll notice that the instructor, and don't you ever be disrespectful, they need a good witness of a humble student that does a good job and answers the questions accurately to pass the test, because that's your job, and to take notes and learn the material and pass the test and not argue and debate and be rude. Your testimony as a young Christian in that environment will speak volumes. It'll preach volumes. But you'll notice it's all about education. It's all about intelligence. It's all about intellect. And if you sit there and listen and pay attention and think, you'll go, that doesn't even make sense. That sounded flowery and smart, but that doesn't even add up. You can think that, but you better show some respect. Amen? Right, mom and dads? Thank you. Now, the Greeks seek after wisdom. So you get into the New Testament church and the Jews have rejected and God gives them a book. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. So the Jews stumble at Him. And the Greeks are like, well, I mean, it can't be that simple. God's simple plan of salvation. It can't be that easy. Why? Well, it just can't be. Why? Well, let's discuss theology and the doctrine of soteriology and the sacraments. Let's discuss the... Let's just talk about what the Bible says about getting saved. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Jesus died for your sins. We repent and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins and save you. You know how many times I've heard it can't be that easy? You know what the Greeks are stuck on? It's too foolish. It's too foolish. It's got to be more to it than that. Really? You're telling me that God came down from eternity, made Himself a man, lived 33 and a half years, fought sin, resisted Lucifer nose to nose. Job couldn't do it. Paul couldn't do it. None of them could do it. None of them. He stood up to Lucifer nose to nose, bore our burdens, carried our infirmities, was beaten, bruised, nailed to a cross, buried, abandoned by His closest friends and His family, descended first into the lower parts of the earth, rose again the third day, headed all the way... You're telling me it was easy? You're telling me that's simple? That's not the real issue. The real issue is you can't let go of what an intellect you think you are to accept the simplicity of what Jesus Christ did for you. You're stumbling at your pride. You're stumbling at the fact that this gospel is so plain, and you're convicted in your heart knowing the truth of what's being said. You know it's right. That's why it's bothering you. You're under conviction of the Holy Spirit and know what you need to do. And that's why you're like, well, I just don't think a preacher should yell. And did you see the spit come out of his mouth? Man, I'm doing a wedding yesterday and I wasn't getting all preachy and the spit came out. And it missed Tom. Thank God for that. But do you see that? Okay. I'm sorry you don't like the foolishness, but this is what God called me to do. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, watch it, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Man, once you get to know the Lord by the power that's in that thing, you don't need these sign gifts anymore. Just to delve into the power of what God did in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you and to live the perfect life for you. And man, as you study the Bible and get more and more into the Bible, the power of God in Jesus Christ is enough. And the wisdom, oh my goodness. You folks realize the amount of wisdom that's in this Bible. That world has nothing, nothing on this book. The wisest, most educated, you know, all the textbooks they're going to give you, all the medical journals that, you know, I mean, there's some pretty crazy stuff in there. They got nothing on this book. You know, those medical journals keep finding out that what they said before wasn't accurate. And they're revising it. And this thing stood the set test of time absolutely perfect and without error. And there's not a man on the planet who has ever figured it all out. We're almost done. These next few verses are going to go quick. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many, please notice that, not many, there are a few, wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So you don't see a whole lot of wise men called. But I do know a couple. I know a couple that have IQs that will rank up there with anybody you know or know of. And God's called them. And we thank God for them because they allow us, I don't know, in a worldly sense, they allow us a little courage. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, if the greatest intellect you had to refer to was Pastor Reagan, you'd be kind of like, well, it's okay, you can laugh. I'm cracking on myself. But it's nice to know there's some Gail Ripplingers out there. It's nice to know that God had a man named Dr. Peter S. Ruffman and sent him out there with the IQ levels that they had to write some of the stuff that they wrote and to show the intellects of the world, you guys have nothing on God's people or on God's Word. Those people didn't seek to exalt themselves. They didn't seek to create a little niche of Apollos followers or Cephas followers. They just came called to God, a few wise, a few mighty, a few noble. You know, rich people can get saved. By the way, what's a rich person? It's the person that has just a little bit more than you got. Doesn't happen a lot, but it does happen. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, which hath God chosen. Yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. God says, I chose it this way, and I'm going to use these people and these things to confound them. That is how a school kid can be used of God to win over a teacher. Yeah, kid. Not meant disrespectfully, but you're a kid. You realize your teachers at the point they're at in life, looking down at a child, and they're educated, they've worked all this time to get, and your testimony and your weakness, and your, I didn't know what to say, and I didn't, and I, but I just was praying, and I didn't know, and the Holy Spirit of God's moving through that thing and using that. Because that's how God works. Just trying to encourage you, kids. I don't know all the right things to say, and I got a coworker, and I don't know. Why don't you just pray and just do what you can do, asking God to help you and use you, because the Spirit of God moves through and works through that weakness. It is a complete fallacy to say or to think, once I know more verses, I'll start witnessing. I remember when Brother Mike got saved. He's out doing lobby duty tonight. When he got saved, I think it was him, and I think what he said to me was this. He said, I just noticed Christians, for the most part, just were happier than the rest of the world. I think it was something to that effect. And not all of them, but for the most part, there was just something different about him. He'd 50 years old and got saved, been around a little bit. This wasn't his first rodeo. And what he noticed was, they got something I don't got. You mean God used something like that? Yeah. God used something like that. Because that's just how God works. Look at the last verse and we'll go. That according as it is written. See, Paul's an expository preacher, man. I mean, it's verse 19, he said, for as it is written. And verse 31, he says, for as it is written. And he makes his comments and he goes back to the Bible. See that? That's expository preaching. His points are all coming right out of the text. And then he's always making his comments and he's backing them up with Bible and showing them God. And then he's going right back to the text again. He makes another point, backs it up with Bible, shows them God, and he preaches through the Bible. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know what preaching is intended to do? It's intended to bring glory to Almighty God. So the world sits and goes, wow, that's foolish. And the church sits and goes, wow, that cut. And all in all, the point of it is to glorify and uplift and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do what we're supposed to do so that God can do what God wants to do. And folks, I am telling you, in this day and in this age, right now, God is working through preaching. And that's what we need. And when I say preaching, I'm not talking about some guy getting up and prophesying. I'm talking about a guy getting up and opening up the completed revelation of God that He's given you because you got that Gentile nature, and what you want is knowledge. So God's like, all right, I got all the knowledge of the ages for you. Will you accept it? And the test of that is whether or not you accept the preaching. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. We'll pick it up in chapter 2 next week. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.